I'm going to begin by reading our scripture passage for today, which is out of the epistle of 1 John. So we're going to read 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 6. So this is quite a bit, but I hope it will be fruitful as we reflect upon it. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for others only, but also not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly, in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. So stories are important. They are part of how we make sense of our world and our experiences in it. The narrative we tell to ourselves and to other people allow us to interpret our experience. When you recount your day to a friend, you might say, oh, I had such a bad day. I got up late and I couldn't even drink my coffee at home. Then I got chewed out by my boss despite finishing a big project on time. I had to go to dinner with a friend. When I got home, my toilet was broken. It was the worst day ever. Or you might say, I accidentally slept in, but I had a good excuse to go get coffee on my way to work. Even though my boss was being a pain, I got a big project done finally. I also got to celebrate Bob's birthday with a nice dinner. And great news, my landlord will fix the toilet tomorrow. Retelling what has happened to us gives shape and focus in what otherwise might seem like a random set of circumstances. We craft meaning as we shape the story. We highlight certain points and downplay others. Through our narrative choices, we try to understand what matters and why things are happening a certain way. Today, as it's already been mentioned, is World Quaker Day. It's a day we try to focus on our Quaker tradition and our practices. And I think today is a good day to craft some meaning out of our story. Who are we? What matters? What do we believe? And so a story. There once was a young man named George Fox. He lived in a time and a place that was marked by civil and religious unrest. He also felt this unrest in his very soul. No one in authority, no priests, no friends, no family, seemed to be able to answer his most important questions. He wandered for a long time, hoping that someone, anyone, would be able to tell him who God was and how he might find purpose and meaning in this life. One day, while overcome with despair, George Fox heard a voice say to him, "There is one, even Christ Jesus, who can speak to thy condition." At this, he joyfully realized that all his answers could be found directly through the Spirit of God. Encouraged and energized, Fox found others like him, spiritual seekers and radicals. Together, they organized themselves into the Religious Society of Friends. This is our story, or as much of it as it can fit into a 15-minute sermon. Of course, there's a lot more, and we make choices about how we tell it. In our scripture reading this morning, John is also trying to make sense of his experience of Christ Jesus for his readers. More of a poetic sermon than a real letter, 1 John is written to Christians to remind them about what they believe. The author doesn't feel the need to go back and tell about Jesus's ministry, death, and resurrection. Instead, in part because he's already done this probably in the Gospel of John, but instead, most of this book of 1 John repeats and summarizes Jesus's last teachings in the Gospel of John. In this short sermon to the churches under his care, John is again trying to interpret and frame the story of their faith. He wants to remind people of the answers to the questions, who are we? What matters? What do we believe? John begins by telling them that he is declaring something he knows firsthand. God has revealed the truth to him and to the other disciples in the person of Jesus. And so he is now passing on this truth to the growing Christian community who did not meet Jesus in person. This claim to authority from personal experience is one of the reasons that this book is a favorite among Quakers. Like John and the early church, we know the truth because we've experienced it. While this was a bold claim for John to make, it is an even more radical one for us. John at least had seen Jesus in the flesh, been there through his ministry, seen him killed, touched his resurrected body, but we haven't. Our experience of God's presence can be just as real, though. For many Christians, understanding who we are and who God is not primarily based on personal experience. Rather, many rely on an outside authority, the church, a priest or pastor, the Bible. Most of these things are important to friends too. We certainly look to our community, our tradition, and the scripture to help make sense of our story. But friends argue that Christ has come to teach his people himself. All other sources of knowledge are given meaning and authority by the Spirit herself. We can't understand the Bible without God's guidance. Our community cannot make decisions without individual and collective understanding of where God is leading us. And the tradition is just people in the past who have done the same Spirit-filled discernment that we can do today. As Quaker writer Isaac Pennington put it, It is not enough to hear of Christ. It is not enough to hear of Christ or read of Christ. But this is the thing, to feel him to be my root, my life, and my foundation. Our knowledge of God is based in our experience of Jesus. I'm permitted this Quaker tangent because it is World Quaker Day, but let's get back to the scripture. John, in his letter, is very clear about the meaning he draws from his experience of Jesus, who he calls the Word of Life. The message is, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God is good, righteous, and pure. If we want to claim to be following God, we must be like that, John writes. Our lives need to reflect the character of God. It is through Jesus' self-sacrificial love that we experience God's love, forgiveness, and transformation. I find something particularly interesting in this portion. The author says that if we are following God, if we are full of love and compassion and goodness, that not only do we have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. The Greek word here, a person who actually knows Greek tells me, is translated as fellowship. Yes, very good, Giuseppe. Giuseppe gets the gold star for today. It also, though, has a sort of shade of meaning of participation and sharing. We are invited to sharing in God's own life of love and forgiveness, and in participating in the lives of each other. John talks about participation with God and with each other as a result of walking in the light. He is reflecting Jesus. The greatest commandments are these: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus tells us. These are not two separate things, but intimately related instructions. Our love for God spills out onto the rest of our fellow human beings. Our spiritual life is not a solo one, but one to be lived in community. Just as Jesus did, we care for those in need and welcome those who are outcast. Now for another Quaker tangent, because this is a book of 1 John and it is a Quaker favorite, so bear with me. But I will argue that maybe this slight detour I'm about to take is not a tangent at all, but part of the heart of our story of faith. From the very beginning, friends have sought to meld these things, to love God and to love our neighbor. The Quaker assertion that God can and does speak to each one of us could result in an atomizing, individual worshiping religion. Early friends quickly developed counterweights to this individualism. Community discernment, shared leadership, and a strong sense of corporate practices became the Quaker way of being in fellowship with one another. They are the fruit of our experience of God. As we walk in the light, friends also are drawn to care for the least of these, as Jesus called them: the prisoner, the thirsty, the hungry, the sick, the naked. I don't want to spend too much time on this today, mostly because we frequently toot our own horn in this area of our faith, and self-congratulations are not helpful for spiritual growth. But the list of Quaker projects prison reform, abolition, peacemaking, refugee work, women's equality, nuclear disarmament are very long. Today, the important point is that when Quakers tell the story of who God is and who we are, part of the answer is that we are people who care for others. We are a people whose faith compels us to radical acts of resistance and to work for the kingdom of God on earth. Continuing in the letter, John then seems to take a turn. He begins to try to figure out the nature of sin. He reminds his readers that Jesus has washed us clean of sin. We need to be self-aware enough to recognize that we have in fact sinned. Realizing this, if they admit it to God, they will be forgiven. And even more than that, they can be freed from sin. According to John, we don't have to keep on making mistakes and hurting ourselves and those around us. This, John argues, is true for his readers, but also true for the whole world. I'd like to make a note here. I think for some of us, sin is a difficult word. Too often, shame and condemnation have been used as a weapon of control. But it's also a word whose meaning can be difficult to pin down. It gets thrown around a lot. My working definition, and one I think is aligned with the gospel, is a paraphrase from Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz Weber. Sin is the human propensity to mess things up. At this point, I realized that my sermon might have been better titled A Quaker Reading of 1 John, but I'm going to lean into this and talk about Quaker theology again. As our friend Max put it last week, God not only saves us from something, but saves us for something. George Fox talked about this as an inward transformation of the heart. We are called to become more like Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit will enable this in us. We don't have to earn God's love or prove anything about our worthiness. Instead, God's unconditional love gives us strength to turn away from those old destructive ways or to avoid any new habits we might be thinking about picking up. If and when we fall short, either by doing something we shouldn't or not doing something we should, God's forgiveness is waiting. John, in this epistle, gives us something to fill up this sin-free space in our lives. Instead of continuing to sin, we are to obey God's commands. And in this, God's love will be made perfect. The perfectionist in me is very excited about this. But perfect here means something more like complete or whole. God's love is made whole in us when we follow God's command to love him and to love our neighbor. Quaker faith is not one that will allow you to comfortably listen to this sermon or to any sermon and then go about your business. I'm afraid that you cannot intellectually assent to a set of propositions and be unchanged. Our experience of Jesus, whatever that is for you today, means that we will walk as he walked. We create a community where everyone is welcome. We see the value of those of us who the world sees as outcasts. We care for those of us who are vulnerable and in need. At our best, love, peace, and compassion fill us. We speak truth to those in power so that transformation might happen. Our lives, through God's power, will be holy. This is about much more than what we believe. This is about what we experience. This is about the story we tell about ourselves, and about God, and about our community. This is a story that each one of us is invited into. Wherever you are, Whatever you believe or you don't believe, Quaker or not, all are invited into fellowship, to transformation, and to love, to experience the reality of the God of light and love who is here with us.